Does any of this make a difference for you and me today? I hope it does. Well, I would just remind us again that Jesus is the life and the light who gives all who believe the right to become children of God, objects of grace upon grace.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, this Christmas season, we are once again telling an old, old, old story. But it's a story that is ever new, isn't it? Ever new and ever joyful to proclaim again and again and again. So this year, we have been considering the Christmas story through the lens of four different perspectives, looking at this Christmas story through the writings of four different Bible authors, through Luke, through Matthew, through John, and through the Apostle Paul. We considered first that perspective that Luke gives us on the Christmas story, in which we saw the utter unlikelihood of it all, that God came into the world in an unlikely way, and he used unlikely people like you and me, in order to deliver an unlikely message of good news, of great joy. And that here today, God continues to do unlikely things in unlikely ways through unlikely people. And we have the joy and the privilege of being recipients of that good news of great joy, but then also being witnesses of that good news of great joy. Saw in Matthew how his account of the Christmas story actually drips with fear. Again and again, we see people be fearful of this, fearful of that. And the truth is we do live in a fearful world. But God has overcome the world. And so in a fearful world, God is with us. And he is worthy of our worship. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is worthy of our worship. The giving of all that we have, all that we are. He deserves our best. God is with us, and he is worthy of our worship. Today we want to consider the Christmas story from the perspective of John, the Apostle John. He gives us this grand, sweeping, eternal, theological narrative of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into our world, emphasizing that Jesus is the Word, that he is life, and that he is light. And Jesus, the Word, the life, and the light, he gives all who believe the right to become children of God. And as children of God, we are objects of grace upon grace. The grace just keeps coming and coming. Does anybody here need grace? Or is that just me this morning here? Jesus is the life and the light, who has given us the right to become children of God, objects of grace upon grace. If you have your Bibles, then would you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to start with verses 1 through 5. John says, In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John starts off here his account of the gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, by using a word that seems a little strange to us, but actually was packed richly with deep meaning and significance to his audience in that day. Now, we know that Jesus is the Word. He's the Word of God. We say that all the time. We've read this many times. We think, why does he call him the Word, the Logos, the Word of God? It seems a little odd to our ears. In fact, it was a perfect choice of a word. We would say a divinely inspired perfect choice of a word, wasn't it? To explain who Jesus Christ is for both a Jewish audience and to a greater world audience. What do you mean? How was the word logos, the word, how was this a perfect word to describe who Jesus is? Well, because in the Jewish mind, the word logos, the word meant the full expression of God. The word was the message of God. Over and over we see in the Old Testament we're referring to the word of the Lord. The expression, the message and the expression of God. Expressed through the prophets, expressed through the written scriptures, the word of God. The word of the Lord. And now, incredibly, the word of the Lord, the expression of God, the message of God, has actually taken on flesh and dwelt among us. God's message is now standing before us in the flesh. The word of God, the expression of God, the message of God, the prophetic message of God. Well, what about others, though, who weren't familiar with this word of God in that sense? To a Greek audience, those steeped in a more Greek philosophical tradition. Well, actually, that word logos was a term that referred to the creative and organizing power and principle behind all things in the universe. There's not going to be a test on that, by the way, in case you're wondering about that. Think about that. The Greek mind believed that there was an organizing principle, powerful, creative principle behind all things in the universe, and they called it the Logos, the Word. So to the Jewish mind, it was the expression of God. To the Greek mind, it was this creative, powerful, organizing principle behind all things of the universe. Can you think of someone who might fit that description? The creative, organizing, powerful principle behind all things in the universe? That, of course, is God Himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word. So in the beginning was the Word, the expression of God and the powerful, creative, organizing principle of the universe. In the beginning was this Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How can something be both with God and be God? The Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word created all things. The Word was life. And the Word was light. The Word was in the beginning. This is his way of saying that the Word is uncreated. In the beginning was what? When the creation of all things began, the Word was there already. The Word is the uncreated one. In the beginning, the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God. Now, if we just stopped right there, we might be a little confused. How can the Word be in the beginning at the creation of all things and be with God? I thought only God was in the beginning. But here's the Word with God. And then just to kind of further confuse things, he says, and the Word was God. How can you be both with God and be God? Anybody have any ideas on that one? I heard something about a Trinity. Did I hear that a moment ago? What? Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Incarnation.
Right? So the Word was with God and yet somehow is God too. Why? Because God is triune. We know from the rest of scriptural teaching that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. And that's not three gods, it's how many? Only one God. Father, Son, and Spirit. The Word is the Son of God. So he is with God and was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, there's some out there who think that, who say that, well, Jesus was a powerful being that God created before he created the universe. And all. He created Jesus, the Son of God, who then created all things. How many of you are buying that idea, that argument? So, no. Why? Because what goes on, what does he say? He says, he was in the beginning with God, and what? All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he is the creator of all things. So the Word was in the beginning, the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word created all things. Now, of course, we know where John is going with this and who he's talking about. But if you didn't know that just yet, and you were hearing this for the first time, do you think you'd be a little intrigued about this? I think so. Like, who or what is this Word that was in the beginning, was with God, and was God, and created all things? All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But then John tells us something else very important about the Word. In the beginning, with God, was God, created all things. The Word was life. And the Word was light. Life and light. In him was life. What kind of life are we talking about here, do you think? Eternal, physical, spiritual, all life, isn't it? He is certainly physical life. He is the creator of all physical life. But there's more to it than just a physical existence kind of life, isn't there? In him was life, was eternal life. Again and again, the scriptures speak of life, of having life in Christ. Now, every person breathing here this morning has life in one sense, right? Physical life. Everyone born into this world has been given physical life. But when the scriptures speak of life and life in Christ, it's not just that kind of physical life, is it? It is an eternal spiritual life. It's life in the presence of God with God's blessing and favor. Life. free from the effects of sin. Eternal life in God's presence with God's favor, set free from sin and death. Life, eternal life. So in him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So in this word is life, not just physical life, but spiritual life, eternal life. God's favor and approval and blessing. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There are a lot of things we take for granted in the world, aren't there? A lot of things we take for granted in our lives. But just imagine if there was no light. You ever imagine that a world or a universe of total darkness? It's hard to even imagine, isn't it? I've told you this story before. Maybe some of you have experienced this too. We think we know what darkness is. Like, oh, all the lights are out and we can't see very well. You put your hand in front of your face, you can't see that. That's darkness. I discovered there's actually deeper and deeper levels of darkness that you can experience, isn't there? I was in Arizona and went down into a cave. Everyone ever been like in a cave, like hundreds of feet below the surface of the earth? That's a different kind of darkness down there, isn't it? It's a darkness that you can actually feel. It's like it's pressing down on you. It's so dark. It's total absence of light, of any kind. Take you down there. They tell you they're going to turn the lights off. They turn those lights off. And you think, okay, I've been in a dark room before. You haven't been in that kind of darkness before. And then get a little experience. Some people freak out, you know. It was funny, actually, when we were there. I was with my mother and in this cave. And we were along a pathway. And along this pathway, not too far away, there was a section where you could slip and fall down a little ways there. And for some reason, to this day, I still don't know why, there was a woman in the back of the line behind my mother that decided that when the lights were off, that was the time that she needed to go up front a little ways to get to be with someone else. And in this absolute total darkness, it goes dark, and I'm taking in darkness unlike you've ever felt before. And all of a sudden, this woman is bumping her way through there and knocks my mother over, who falls over toward where you could fall down was, where you would fall. And I was able to grab her before she fell. And then the lights came on, and it's like, oh, what a relief. When the lights came on and you could see. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. Obviously, John is speaking here of he is the spiritual light that shines in the spiritual darkness of the world. This world's darkness is overwhelming, isn't it? Like that physical darkness down in the cave. That's the spiritual darkness of this world. But Jesus is the light. The Word is the light that shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness has not overcome it. Boy, sure looked like the darkness had won on the day of the crucifixion, didn't it? But did darkness win? No. That was part of him overcoming the darkness. The light experienced the fullness of the darkness so that you and I would not have to. And then he triumphed over it and rose from the grave, defeating it forever. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What is this word? What is this life? What is this light? Well, John tells us that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Not himself, John the Apostle, but who? John the Baptist. Verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The word was witnessed to by John. The word was not known by the world. The word was rejected by his own. But the word gave the right to become children of God. Again, we know who this is talking about. But imagine, you've not heard this before. You're hearing this for the first time. Are you very curious to know who or what this word is? The word was witnessed to by John. John testified of him, John the Baptist. Now, John himself, he was not the light, but he bore witness about the light. The true light. He gives light to everyone. He was coming into the world. He is the light that shines in the darkness for all to see, to behold. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. What a great irony, isn't that? That the Creator, the one who has made the world, has made all things, is now present in the world, and the world does not recognize him for who he is. Yet the world did not know him. In fact, John even says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus came into the world, born as a human being, but he was born to a human mother, right? He had a human nature, a human body. He had human DNA. In fact, he had a particular ethnic DNA, didn't he? He was part of a people group, the Jewish people. He came to his own people, the Jewish people, and his own people did not receive him. Now, that doesn't say every single person rejected him. They didn't. But as a whole, he was rejected even by his own people group, the Jewish people. He was Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. Now, he was the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer for more than just the Jews. He was the Savior of the world for all who would believe. But he came first to his own, and even his own did not receive him. The world didn't recognize him, and his own people rejected him. It's a little depressing at that point, isn't it, if we just stopped right there? But the story doesn't end there, though, does it? Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, that is what, those who did believe in him, receive his message, believe in him, put their trust and confidence in who he was and what he did. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he did what? He gave the right to become children of God. You know, when the scriptures speak of being children of God or a child of God, that's a little different than the way the world talks of being a child of God or children of God, isn't it? Sometimes people will say, well, we are all children of God. We hear that expression. And in one sense, it's true, isn't it? If by that we mean we are all created by God in his image, image bearers of God, absolutely, in that sense, yes, we are all children of God, regardless of who we are or what we believe. We are all image bearers of God. But the scriptures aren't talking about being an image bearer of God here when it says he gave the right to become children of God. It's what? It's a family relationship of love, forgiveness, and blessing. To be a child of God means to be the object of God's special love and favor, forgiveness for sin, eternal life in Jesus' name, the object of eternal favor and blessing, of grace upon grace. And who is that for? For all who do what? Believe in his name. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, objects of his special love and favor, forgiveness, life. And how do we become children of God? Are we simply born? Well, I'm an American. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God because I'm an American. No. Because I go to church on Sundays. Well, that's good to go to church, but is that how you become a child of God? Well, I do good works. Well, okay, that's good. It's better to do good works than evil works, right? But does that make us a child of God? Now, regardless of where we were born, our ethnic heritage, what our parents believed, going to church, doing good works, none of these things make us children of God. What makes us a child of God is what is believing in his name. And then we are made his child by his mighty power. Children who were born not of blood, that is, of the ethnic heritage or of human circumstance, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're born by the mighty power and will of God to become his children. This word sounds like a very intriguing individual. Who could this be? Who could it be? Anybody have any ideas? Who could it be? And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Ah, Jesus Christ. "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is glorious, full of grace and truth. The Word has given us grace upon grace. And the Word has made God known. And who is this Word? Jesus Christ. He became flesh. Does that mean that Jesus, God, the Son of God, he took on human flesh, the incarnation. He became human. Now, that doesn't simply mean that he became God in a human body. He certainly had a human body, but he wasn't simply God taking up residence inside a shell of a human body. To say that he became flesh means what? That he became human. He became every bit as human as you or me. A human nature, a human spirit, a human body, all of that. He is just as human as you or me, with one important distinction. Power. What is that one important distinction, Corey?
Power.
His power, absolutely. Yeah.
No sin.
No sin. There we are. He didn't have a sin nature.
That's right.
He had a human nature, a human body, a human spirit, but he was not sinful. Is that important or significant, do you think? Absolutely. So he became flesh. He became as human as you or me, except he was without sin. And he dwelt among us. The imagery there, the word picture imagery there is of like is a tent, like erecting a tent and living here among us. He dwelt among us. He put his tent up among us here. We might say he built his house in the neighborhood, moved into the neighborhood. Well, here he is. He's right here with us now in the neighborhood. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. He lived with us and he experienced the fullness of life, of human life in this world, didn't he? Even including temptation. The scripture says he was tempted in every way that we are, but yet was without sin. The Word became flesh. He became human. He dwelt among us. He lived among us. He experienced life in this world. And we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. His glory shines, doesn't it? Full of grace and truth. You know, I know that there are some Christians that like to speak very much in terms of truth, and they want to speak truth and to tell people the truth. And we ought to bear witness of the truth. But God is also gracious, isn't He? There are some Christians that want to talk about God's grace all the time, His mercy, His love, His forgiveness, and that's true also. But God, Jesus, was not one or the other. He was grace and truth. As believers, we're not called to be one or the other, either truthful or gracious. It's what? Both. We tell the truth, but we reflect the grace of God too. Both. He was full of grace and truth. And then I love this phrase here where it says that we have beheld His glory full of grace and truth, and from His fullness we have all received what? Grace upon grace. And I love the imagery there because the idea is grace that just keeps coming. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Have you ever been to the ocean? Actually, we've got a fairly good-sized lake not too far from here. It's almost like an ocean some days, the way those waves come in there, right? If you've been there, you just see those waves that just keep coming, wave upon wave upon wave. It just doesn't stop. It just keeps coming and coming. And that's the image here. That's the picture here. We have received from Him grace upon grace upon grace. And He has made. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Well, how can no one ever see? Well, God is spirit. We're not really equipped to see spirit, are we? No one has ever perceived or seen God in the fullness of His glory. It would be overwhelming to us, wouldn't it? But He has made Himself known. He has revealed Himself in different ways. He's revealed Himself through the creation. He has revealed Himself through the prophets, through the scriptures, the writings. But He's revealed Himself supremely how? In the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only, the unique one, the only begotten one who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. If you want to know what God is like, what do? You look to Jesus Christ, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Well, that's wonderful, but what do you want me to do with all of this? Does any of this make a difference for you and me today? I hope it does. Well, I would just remind us again that Jesus is the life and the light who gives all who believe the right to become children of God, objects of grace upon grace. So I just want to ask you a couple of questions here. One is, are you a child of God? I didn't ask if you are an image bearer of God, a human being, because you are. But when the scriptures speak of being a child of God, that's not what it means. It means what? Being born again. Having new life in Jesus' name. Believing in His name. Believing that Jesus Christ is who He says He was and that He did what the scriptures claim He did. Who was He? Well, He was God in the flesh, who came into this world to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. What could we never do for ourselves? Live a perfect life of faith and obedience. Be perfectly righteous and holy. We could never do that. And He did that for us. And then He did something for us that we can do ourselves, but He did this for us so we wouldn't have to. And what was that? To suffer the penalty for our sins. See, the penalty for our sin, what is our sin? Our sins are all of those things that we have done that fall short of God's moral perfection. Are any sinners in this room this morning here? Yeah. Every one of us. And I saw those arrows being pointed, by the way. Yeah. The scripture says there's a consequence for our moral failure, of which every single one of us is guilty. That consequence is God's judgment. And it's an eternal judgment. But Jesus came to absorb or take that eternal judgment for us. So He lived a life of perfect righteousness and holiness that we could never do. And then He took upon Himself the punishment for our sins, which we can do. But He did that so that we wouldn't have to. So that believing in His name, trust and putting our confidence and trust in Him as the Son of God, who lived a perfect life for us, who willingly went to the cross and died for us, who took my sin, your sin, upon Himself, and then rose again from the grave in triumph and victory over that. Scripture says, believe in that. Believe in His. Put your trust and your confidence in Him. And you will be, you are then, a child of God by God's mighty power, by the will of God. Born again, born to a new life. Are you a child of God? There are many children of God in here. As children of God, we have received grace upon grace, the supreme grace of forgiveness and eternal life. But I don't know about you, I need grace continuously. Anybody else in here need grace continuously? Do you need grace today? I do. Remember we said Luke is this story of God coming into the world in a very unlikely way, using unlikely people to accomplish unlikely things with an unlikely message of good news, of great joy. And I'm grateful for that message of good news, of forgiveness and eternal life in His name. But I also need His grace day by day. I told you before, there's a wonderful picture of that grace upon grace, like those ocean waves. When I was preaching through the Gospel of John before, we did this, and I want to bring it back for a repeat showing, a repeat performance here, because I want to ask you if you need grace today to remind you that God's grace. Are those waves that never stop? Where do you need God's grace today? Maybe it's relationship problems in your home, even in the church. Now, there are never relationship problems in the church, are there?
No.
No. I think relationship pain is one of the most intense pains there is, and sometimes even in the church, isn't it? I think it's one of the most intense pains we can feel in this life is when things aren't right. We need God's comfort. We need God's wisdom. And maybe we need to extend some of that grace to someone else. Maybe you feel like you're not worthy of God's grace. Well, I'll cut to the chase and tell you you're right. You're not worthy of it. And neither am I. I'm continuously amazed that God lets me do what I get to do. God, if you really knew me, you wouldn't let me stand up here and talk to people from your word. It's like, oh, wait a minute, you do really know me. But you let me anyway. See, God knows everything about you and me. And that's a scary thought on one level, isn't it? But we don't have to be afraid of His knowledge of all things. Why? Because from His fullness we have received grace upon grace upon grace. Where do you need God's grace today? Jesus is not just the baby in the manger. He is the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us, who is full of light, life and light. And to all who believed in Him, to received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, objects of grace upon grace. And that's a lot to be thankful for and to celebrate this Christmas, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, thank You that You have sent us a Savior in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That through Him is forgiveness of sin, is life eternal, is Your presence now, is grace upon grace. Lord, as we have received this greatest gift of all, may we be faithful in proclaiming His glorious grace and truth. May His life and light be reflected in us and through us in word and deed. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.